Isn't our God great? You realize we're going to be singing Worthy is the Lamb through all eternity? Even right now before God's throne, the Bible says the angels and the elders and the hosts of heaven are singing Worthy is the Lamb. What a powerful, powerful song. Would you turn with me this morning to Psalm 103, please? And if you don't have a Bible with you, please grab a Bible from the pew so you can follow along with us. Psalm 103, very powerful psalm here, and it begins with these words, verse 1. David is actually speaking to himself. Have you ever talked to yourself before? All the time. Well, David is saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What a powerful verse and psalm that David wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. To bless means to speak well of someone, to praise, to celebrate with praises. It's addressed to God, acknowledging his goodness and all that he is and all that he does. When you tell someone the Lord bless you, what you want is for their life to be fulfilled and satisfied by God himself, that they would experience the presence of the Lord and they would be renewed in every way. That's what blessing means. In fact, one definition is the word bless means so fulfilled, so satisfied, so joyous that others are envious of you. You cause others to be envious of the joy that you have. To be blessed. Well, we just celebrated Thanksgiving this week, and it was interesting that on many of the news programs, some of the newscasts, they would go on the streets and interview people, and they were saying, "What are you thankful for?" So people would say, "Well, I'm thankful for my family, or I'm thankful for my job, or I'm thankful for my whatever it is." But in all the newscasts that I saw that did that, not one person thanked God. Now, I know that might be the bias of the media, and they might have just chosen who they wanted to put on there. But it's interesting today that people are thankful, but they don't know who to thank anymore. This is just an interesting phenomenon that's happening in our country. There's a man this week whose house caught on fire. I don't know if you saw that on the news. And he had a cat on the second floor, and he got a flash burn from this fire. And he runs upstairs, grabs his cat. The fire is already engulfing the house. He runs up on the roof. And he realizes the roof is getting very hot as he watched his skylight melt right next to him. So he jumps off the roof And he's interviewed right after that, and the man's in tears, and he said, I'm just so thankful that it all worked out. But he never thanked God for sparing him. So people are thankful today, but who are we thanking? Well, they thank different things. Some people say, I heard one lady in a mall once, I happened to be in a food court, and she was frantically looking for her keys in her purse or something, and I think she found her keys, and she goes, thank my lucky stars. Thank my lucky stars. What are you thanking when you thank your lucky stars? You ever think about that? I mean, is she a gambler, or is she into horoscopes, or what is it? Thank my lucky stars. I heard an elementary teacher once, she was really ecstatic about something going on, and she came across the room that I was in with a bunch of other people, and she goes, thank you, thank you, thank you, Mother Earth. Thank you, Mother Earth. You could just tell she wanted to thank something, but she didn't believe in God. So she just thanked Mother Earth for that. Maurice Chevalier, years ago, some of you remember this, it will date you, to remember the song, Thank Heaven for Little Girls. Well, what are we saying when we say thank heaven or thank goodness? My family was watching American Idol one night. We don't watch that too often, but we happen to be watching it this night. One of the judges tells a contestant, thank the gods for smiling on you. You're moving on to the next level. And my little son Sam was watching that with me. We were having a little bite to eat. And he goes, Dad, what was that? Thank the gods? I mean, Sam's 9 years old. He picked up on it right away. Thank the gods are smiling on you. I said, well, son, she's probably just covering all the bases, you know. One of the gods may be true, you know. Or she might just have more Greek mythology in her or be polytheistic. And so we had this little conversation, Sam and I, about why people say, thank the gods. You know, who do we thank? As America moves away from the center of God's word, we're running out of knowing who to thank for all the blessings in our life. The Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord. Thank God. When Thanksgiving was established by President Lincoln, and then later on as a national holiday, it was for one purpose. You know what Thanksgiving was set aside for? To thank God for his blessings on the United States of America. To thank God for his blessings. I just heard that there's a new dollar coin that's come out. If you look at the face of the coin, it lacks in God we trust. First coin that came out that doesn't have on the face, in God we trust. Someone gave me the coin because I'd seen the coin, and he says, but Doug, look on the edge of the coin. And on the edge of the coin that no one hardly ever looks at, you know what it says? In God we trust. Around the edge of the coin. This is kind of interesting. Our nation is having a hard time even talking about God, but not us, right? Praise God for that. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Soul, what is the soul? The soul is the seat of your personality. It's who you are. It's the person within these bodies that sees through these eyes and feels through these fingers. That's our soul, and our soul is eternal. It's the seat of the sentient element of man. That's what he perceives, he reflects. He feels, he desires. It's a seat of our will, and our emotions, and our purpose. That's what the soul is. And the scriptures say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that is within me bless his holy name. That's who we thank. That's who we bless. And in this passage of scripture, it gives us three areas to bless the Lord for, to praise him for, to thank him for. Number one, to praise him for all of his benefits. Number two, to praise him for who he is in this psalm. And third, to praise him for his promises. Three areas. First area, lest we should run out of things to thank God for, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now, why would the Bible ever say forget not? Because we tend to forget. We do. We tend to forget. We get so busy with other things, we forget to thank the Lord. We forget to remember all the benefits that we have. Now, the word benefit means an act of kindness. If you do something that benefits somebody else, you've done something that encourages them, that lightens their load, that becomes an advantage to them. It's a blessing. It's a benefit to them. Don't forget all of God's benefits. unless we should. There's a whole bunch delineated here. But let's just take a moment this morning, and not taking too much time, because I know we all have a lot to be thankful for, but just what are some benefits that you're thankful for? Anybody?
Salvation.
The benefit of our salvation, the fact that we're His, forgiven. What else?
The Holy Spirit.
Okay. For the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, if I stay, it would be no advantage to you. But if I go, you have a great advantage, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. What else?
Water, food,
the provisions that we have. Jesus says you don't have to have anxiety and worry about anything in this life. The pagans have to worry about those things. The unbelievers have to be concerned, but not my people. He says, you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and everything else is added to you. Is that a benefit or what? How foolish it is for us to fall into worry and anxiety. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Worry. Any other benefits?
God's love.
God's love. What else? His forgiveness. Children. Yes. The peace that passes all understanding. Peace that there's no reason why we should have peace in the midst of this storm, but we do. It just is beyond understanding. I was talking to my son. I have 6 children, 3 married. My 3 oldest ones are married, but it was his birthday on Friday. And just had this great conversation with him. And, you know, I was thinking about the blessings of the Lord. And one of the things I'm thankful for is that all my children are walking with God. And it is such a blessing at this time of life to be in conversations with them and their Christian spouses and to hear about what God's doing in their life and what they're seeking Him for. I mean, it is an awesome, awesome time, and it's all by His grace. Certainly wasn't my parenting. It's His grace. I'm so grateful for that. Because there were years when we wept over our kids, hoping that the light bulb would go on. Thank God for His grace, right? A lot of things. Here are many things delineated here. Number one. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all His benefits. Verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquity. Why is that number one? Because that is everything. If it was not for the fact that God forgives all of our iniquity, we would never have a relationship with Him. If we never had a relationship with Him, we'd be separated from Him for all eternity. We would be absolutely dead in the water and without hope. And that's exactly what Ephesians chapter 2 says. Once we were alienated from God and without hope in the world. Isaiah 59 says that our iniquities had made a separation between us and God so that He could not even hear us when we prayed. Praise God that He's removed the barrier and related us to Himself. Now we have an eternal relationship with Him. Is that awesome or what? Number one benefit. If you can't think of anything else in your life to thank God for, you've got a problem. But thank Him for His forgiveness. Because of Jesus Christ in our life, it changes everything. Everything changes. Forgives all of our iniquity. And he goes on to say, and we could spend a whole day on each of these, but we're just going to walk through these by way of reminder this morning. And who heals all your diseases. This is why we pray for healing. This is why we anoint with oil. Because God heals. How many of you have ever experienced a healing or been a part of it? Yeah. I mean, God heals today. And when He doesn't, He has a greater purpose in it. He either heals immediately or He takes us through a process of healing. And ultimately, there will all be healed when we shed these bodies and we're with Him forever, right? To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. To die is gain. God heals us. I mean, I have cancer. And I still have non-Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer. God didn't choose to heal me instantly. He's taken me through a 4-year process. And praise God for the process, because He's added so much to my life during the process of healing. Cancer, as you've heard me say many, many times here, was one of the greatest blessings and additions to my life that I could have ever imagined. For what it did for my family and my children and this church, what way that I grew in knowledge of God in ways I'd never known before. The verse that says, all things work together for good. Really comes home. And all means what? All. For those who love God and are called according to His purpose. He heals So we pray in Matthew 8 when Jesus was at Peter's house when he walked the earth. It says, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast the demons out with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah 700 years earlier, by the way. He took our illnesses and he bore our infirmities. Because he did that, healing flows from his presence. Thank God for that. I know there's a lot of churches that don't believe in healing, but the scripture reveals that. Praise God. And he goes on to say here, who redeems your life from the pit. Who redeems your life from the pit. You know, there are a lot of people that don't realize we start in the pit. We don't get to the pit. We start in the pit. By nature, we're in the pit, right? Okay, two of you understand that. Psalm 40 says, he drew me from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. What do you think of when you think of a miry bog? I mean, the fog and the slime and the dirt, you know. That's where we start. And he set my feet on the rock. Notice what he does and what we can't do. And he makes my steps secure. He puts a new song in my mouth. One of the reasons why we can enjoy the songs of praise, one of the reasons why we can sing, I love your presence. Because we do. There was a time in our life we didn't even understand what that was about. He put a new song in our mouth. A song of praise to God. For what? That many may see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Every Christian has a testimony of how God has lifted us out of that pit and placed our feet on solid ground. Some, that pit was just full of gross sin and suffer. Others, that pit was more full of self-righteousness and pride. That's the difference in my wife and I. My past life as a non-Christian and as an avid agnostic humanist before I gave my life to Christ was a pit of a bunch of immoral, deep, dark sin. Where my wife was raised as a Christian in a Christian home. So her pit was not doing the things that I did. It was self-righteousness and Phariseeism and being critical of others and spiritual pride and the things that God had to reveal to her that she wasn't any different than anybody else and had to set her free from that. Everybody know what I'm talking about? We all start in the pit, though. Thank God that he lifts us out of that miry pit. Then it goes on, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. God crowns us. To crown means to invest with regal dignity and power. God actually elevates the worth of the person who knows him. And you know, today that is so important. That is such good news to share with people because there is a lot of people who have almost no self-worth. They're searching for some kind of value in life. They want to find their value in life. They determine their worth and their identity in their job or by what they look like or how they dress or the friends that they keep. Searching for identity, especially the new generation coming up. A young man here in the county gave me a book. He says, Pastor Doug, this will get you in touch a lot with my generation. He was under 25. And the book is called Hurt. So I knew right away what the book was probably going to be, what the theme of it was going to be. But it talks about this new generation coming up, how many of them feel abandoned. Not all of them, but many of them feel abandoned, neglected. There's a lot of anger. Detachment. The closest people to them are their peers. They don't feel like adults even want to get to know them because most adults can't see through the tattoos and the piercings and things like that to even know that there's a real person in there. I had a real eye awakening about 10 years ago, maybe 15 years ago, when piercings were coming on the scene. And I was talking to a group of young people in a Bible school, and I was talking to them about purity. And this one girl must have had 15 pierces all around her ears, in her lips, on her tongue, on her eyebrows, tattoos. She came up to me and she says, would you pray for me? I said, sure, what can I pray for you about? She says, I really want my life to be God's. I'm a virgin and I want to keep myself until marriage. Would you pray for me? You know what that did for me? Because I had already stereotyped her as an immoral girl. And she wasn't. God really opened my eyes to that. That's how that generation feels. So how are they finding their identity? In what they dress. Well, I'm a grunge. Well, I'm punk. Well, I'm emo. Well, I'm something else. How many of you understand what I'm talking about here? Okay, most of you are under 35. But that's where you find your identity. You know, as Christians, we find our identity in God. He crowns us. He crowns our life with steadfast love and mercy. We're His. That's who we are. We're His. I don't have to identify with another group. I'm a child of the King. He actually elevates the self-worth of an individual that knows Him. That's why we share the gospel. Hold your finger here. Turn with me to Psalm 8. Would you please? Psalm 8. Look at this. Great psalm to meditate on. In fact, read it during the week and just think about what this is saying. David was probably standing someplace looking at the stars when he wrote this. But look what it says. In fact, one of our great worship songs comes out of the first verse of this psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, and out of the mouth of babes and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. And when I look at the heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. See how God elevates the worth of an individual? What is man? You've given him dominion over the works of your hands and put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Lord, you have created the universe. We are here on earth. We are these little specks of dust. That's why it says he remembers our frame, that we're but dust. That's all we are. These bodies that are so alive right now are going to just disintegrate into dust. An amazing thing happens to us. For every birth, it's said that there's one death. We're these little specks of dust on this earth that is just a little speck in our galaxy. I mean, in our solar system. And our solar system is a little speck in our galaxy. And our entire galaxy, which we're part of the Milky Way, and up here in Grand County, you can see the Milky Way, right? It's spectacular. But that's just our galaxy. And our galaxy is a little speck, a dot in the universe. Think about that. And the universe, as far as it goes, is a little speck before Almighty God. Oh God, what is man that you're even mindful of him? Why would you do this? That causes worship, should cause worship to just flow from our lives toward Almighty God. Because he cares about every little speck that he's created. Isn't God awesome? And you know who needs to know that? Our children need to know that. Because they're growing up in a world that cannot find itself. We're losing all of our moorings and our benchmarks. It's like a ship without a sail. The ship is called whatever. That's where we're at today. Our children need to know they're valuable and they're special before Almighty God crowns us. Boy. And then it goes on to say in Psalm 103, who satisfies you with good. I was talking to a young person recently. You know what they said? They said, Pastor Doug, I am afraid to abandon myself to God. I said, why? They said, because, I don't know. They said, I think this is wrong thinking, but I might miss something. I don't know if it'll all turn out great, good, as a Christian. I said, thank you for being honest. But the point is, it will always be good. It'll be the best if you abandon yourself to God. But he was keeping a little bit of control over his life because of his past, having a hard time trusting the Lord. No, he satisfies you with good. David wrote Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want. I don't need to want anything. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He sets up a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And my cup overflows with all that he pours into me. That's our God. And he not only satisfies us with good, he does it so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. Why did God use eagles and not some other animal? How about your youth is renewed like the hummingbird? Or your youth is renewed like the lion? He didn't use that, does he? It's your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know lions, you know the lions with the big manes, the male lions? They don't renew their strength very much. They don't have a lot of strength to run. That's why the female lions do all the hunting. You know what one of the key purposes of the male lion is? Of course, besides reproduction, is keeping the hyenas away. That's what they do best. They scare the hyenas. Now, God says, your youth is renewed like the eagles. There's something about eagles. You know, when the storm comes and the winds start blowing, you ever see birds flapping, trying to get into a stiff wind? And they flap, 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 and then whoosh, off they go because the wind is too strong. They wear themselves out. The eagle catches the currents and soars. Actually, his strength is being renewed while he's soaring and mounting up higher and higher. You ever watch an eagle circle and catch those currents? It's an awesome thing to watch, effortlessly. He conserves his strength while he's catching the wind to soar higher. Why would the eagle ever want to soar high? There's a reason. An eagle's eye is so sharp that the higher they get, the better the view for the kill. And they will drop out of the sky at unbelievable speeds. That's where they need their strength. Catch whatever they want. Same, so it is with a Christian. The higher we go, the better the view. And the very thing that is meant to lift us high are the storms of life. You look through the scriptures. It's the pressures of life. One pastor told me years ago when I was a young Christian, he said, Doug, because I was having a hard time, I lost a job, we were having financial problems, my wife and I. And he said, Doug, the pressures of life never come in like this to crush you. They come in like this to push you upward. I'll never forget that picture. The pressures of life bear down on us to push us toward God. And we're to catch that wind. Ern Baxter years ago did a message way back in the early 80s that I'll never forget. He said out of Isaiah 40, where it says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. Anybody feel exhausted lately? We live in an exhausted generation. But they who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. There it is again. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint, which actually means exhausted. And he said, the way to wait on the Lord is to mount up with the wings of prayer and praise. Because both those exercises focus our attention on God. I'll never forget that picture. To mount up with prayer and praise. Let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. And praise Him. And we renew our strength. So God does that. That's one of His benefits. So not only do we have benefits in this psalm, lest we ever forget, and you know that's a great part of our testimony. I had a couple of Mormon people come to my house one day, and they said, hi, and we introduced ourselves, and I'd love to talk to people from different religions. They said, do you read the Bible? I said, oh, yes. I said, but I never used to read the Bible until something happened to me. Well, what happened? I'm glad you asked. So then I talk about my testimony. And then not only what God did to me 33 years ago as a 24-year-old young rebel, but what He's done all along, right up to the present time. And so after about 15 minutes, I said, and this week, God answered our prayers. And He is so actively involved in our lives. And when I was done, they both looked at me and they go, we've never heard anything like that. Have a good day, sir. That was great. You know what? We have this tremendous testimony when we talk about all the benefits that God has given us. Just sometime when someone, when a comment comes up, if you're at work or wherever you're at, and a comment might come up and say, see, all the killing, and I can never believe in a God that lets all this evil go on in the world. You know, if there is a God, why doesn't He step in? That's a good opportunity to say, you know what? Do you got 5 minutes I can tell you about some benefits I've experienced? Talk about the benefits God's brought into your life. Those are opportunities to give testimony to our great God and what He does in our life. So also, we praise God for who he is. Just going to walk through these attributes real quickly. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Why does he do that? Because Psalm 145 says, he is righteousness. And 1 John 1 says, he is just. Sometimes people only focus on the fact that the Bible says God is love. And he is love, but he's also just. That's who he is. And he's righteous, and he's faithful, and he's merciful. All these attributes of God. The reason why these things happen is because this is who God is. This is the essence of his being. And it goes on to say, he made known his ways to Moses, but his acts to the people of Israel. That is an important verse to underline, because the children of Israel saw the displays of God's acts. They saw the fire and the smoke come down on Mount Sinai. They experienced manna in the wilderness. They saw the Red Sea open. They saw the miracles of God, the pillar of fire, cloud by day and fire by night. They saw the manifest presence of God. But you know Moses, what he was doing, he was learning his ways. He was learning the ways of God. Would you rather see the great works of God or learn the ways of God? Yeah. Some people say, well, I just like to see one of the acts of God. But to learn his ways is so much deeper and intimate. Lord, how do you speak to people? What are the different ways you communicate? How do you guide our lives? How do you direct us? Why does it seem like you wait till the last minute till you answer prayers? That's a way of God. He leads the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he leads them right up against the Red Sea, and they stop. And there's no way out. And then the Egyptians are coming over the hill. And the people are getting frightened, and the Egyptians keep coming closer, and they're getting frightened, and they keep coming closer. God waits till the last minute. If you were God, wouldn't you have opened the Red Sea long before that? So the people are walking up and go, hey, there's a path right over there, and just kind of walk through the Red Sea. No, God brings them into a box canyon, depletes them of all their resources. They absolutely have no hope, and he opens the Red Sea. That's a way of God. And it happens all the time. We're praying and praying in a crisis and praying. And right at the point, we're at the end of our rope. And we're trying to tie a knot to hang on. And there's no other hope. And we're going down the tubes. And God works a miracle. Lord, why do you do that? You know, God can be known. And he revealed and made known his ways to Moses. Isn't that awesome? That's a prayer of mine. Lord, I want to know your ways. I love to see your miracles. But I want to know you. Why you do what you? Why is it that you seem to chasten some people and not others? Why do you let some people get away with things and not others? I want to know your ways. We have this awesome opportunity to know God. The Lord is merciful. This is who he is. And he's gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. How many are glad he is slow to anger? How many understand that he gets angry? He has a limit. Have you ever told your children, you're approaching my limit? We all have limits. But God has a limit. I've had people come to me and I've said, you know what? Or they're talking about some area and I said, you know what? You're living in sin. It is contrary to this word. They say, well, everything's going good in my life. I guess God must be okay with what I'm doing. And I have told them out of this verse, do you realize God is slow to anger? But he's got a limit. Don't push him to his limit. Sodom and Gomorrah pushed God to the limit. He said, that's it. Enough is enough. In fact, Proverbs 29, verse 1 says, the man who stiffens his neck after many corrections will one day be broken beyond all repair. That's a powerful verse. God has a limit. He is slow to anger, but he also gets angry. And when he does, look out. In fact, the fear of the Lord that's mentioned three times in this passage of Scripture has to do with that. To know, Lord, thank you that you don't deal with me. It goes on to say here, he does not always chide, nor does he keep his anger forever when he does get mad. In knowing God, we have to know all the aspects of God. Paul said in Romans, note both, learn both the kindness and the severity of God. They're both part of him. It says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Isn't that great? That is great. He doesn't jump on every little thing that we do. He is patient. He is long-suffering. He is slow to anger. But if I continue to push him, there's going to be a chastening that will come into my life, severe consequences, because God is also just. So this reveals the nature of the Lord. Psalm 130 said, "Oh Lord, if you were to number and mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness in you that you may be feared." The fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? We've talked about that a lot here. We've done a lot of teaching on the fear of the Lord. It is having a healthy respect for the limits of God. That is the fear of the Lord. We have a fear of a lot of things just like that in life. A lot of life illustrations. Something that we enjoy, but we also fear. Just like God, we are to enjoy God's presence, but we also to fear Him. Anybody know of an example? I'll give you one. Snow. Avalanches. Now, I've done a lot of backcountry skiing. So has Rob and a lot of guys. And we love the snow, right, Rob? But when you come to a slope that is full of powdered snow, we think about that, don't we? My son-in-law Brad back here in Angie, was it last year when you guys were skiing up Berthoud Pass, or was that the year before? 2 years ago. They like to go up on Berthoud Pass and snowboard down the chutes up there, which is really a lot of fun. But the chutes are also very dangerous. And one day they went up there to snowboard down this one chute. The guy went before them. 10 minutes before they got on that chute, the avalanche killed that young guy in front of them. When they got to the chute, the avalanche had already happened. You were some of the first ones on the scene. You see, snow is something to enjoy, but it's also something to respect. You know, another thing that we do? Fire. Oh, that fire is so warm in that wood burner. Isn't it great when it's confined? But you let fire get out of hand. And look out, because it will destroy your life and everything that's around. So we have this enjoyment and respect. That is the fear of the Lord. Many illustrations like that. How about some of you carpenters? Table saws. How many like to use table saws? Table saws work great. I've used one a lot in my life. But you better have a healthy respect for that table saw, because if you don't, it will cut your fingers off in a minute. Right? How many carpenters know what I'm saying here? You know, those are illustrations about what it means to fear God. We enjoy you, Lord, but I am not going to push you to your limit, because you are a God that's slow to anger, but you are a God that does get angry, and you will not let sin go unpunished. The Lord also, He forgives us. As far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our transgressions from us. This frees us from all the guilt and the condemnation from the past for the Christian. Praise God for that. Some Christians just keep on kicking themselves around for the sins of the past. Thank God He forgives us for that so that we can now walk with Him. Every time we have a revelation of God, our sinful nature just hits us. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." And the angels were crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And his first response was, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." His sin just came on him. When Peter was listening to Jesus on the shore, mending his net, and Jesus said, "Peter, go cast your nets out there." And Peter says, "Lord, we have worked all night and caught nothing." And there was probably a long pause between those two verses when Jesus was probably just looking at him. Then Peter says, "But because you say so, I'll do it." Now, the nets they put in the boat were not our little trout fishing nets. It was a lot of work to get the nets back in the boat and to go out and push the boat out and go out in the water and fish again. But Peter did not know that the fish were waiting to jump into the net. They were waiting for the net because God told them to do that. And when Peter put his nets in, the fish jumped in immediately. And that's paraphrased now. It doesn't say the fish jumped in the net, but the fish immediately filled the nets up to where the boat was sinking. And Peter's first response when he ran to Jesus and fell down before him was, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." See, when we get a revelation of who God is, our sin hits us. We are worse off than we thought. That's an indication of true conviction. But then we embrace the forgiveness of the Lord and know that He removes that sin as far as the east is from the west. East is east and west is west. And the two never meet. Infinity. And that's the forgiveness that we have, the good news of the gospel. God is merciful. I will be merciful toward their iniquities, he says, and I will remember their sin no more. God has the ability to forget. He is compassionate. The Lord shows compassion on those who fear him. Why is this important? Because there are many young people today, some of you that are older too, grew up in homes where the father was not compassionate. They say, I don't understand that verse, Doug. My dad, he was never there for me. When I was hurting, he was never there for me. I can't tell you how many people have said, my father never said, I love you. He never put his arms around me. He never exhibited any kind of affection toward me. He didn't seem like he cared. And my answer is, God is not like your dad then. He is compassionate. That means he suffers with us. He knows us. And he's there with us. Hebrews chapter 4 says, we have a high priest that's able to identify with all of our problems who's gone before us. Therefore, we can approach his throne and find mercy and grace and help of need because he understands. That's our God. And the last verse here says, and I love this one, verse 14, last one in this section, for he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. I love that about God. He understands and remembers my innate, desperate dependence on him. Dust cannot do much. We think we can do so much. We think we're so great. We are nothing. We are insignificant, and we would stay in the state of insignificance were it not for Almighty God loving us and elevating us. He remembers that I need him. And all of my boasting and pride, he knows I can't do anything. Jesus said in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branch. If you are cut off from me, you wither and die. There's no life in you. Your life is in me. So he said, abide in me and you'll produce much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. And nothing means nothing. Even the breath I have comes from God for me to even be here today and you to be here today. So this causes us to worship God. And then we praise him not only for who he is or for his benefits, but for all that he promises. And this is in the last part of the verse. By the way, he goes on here in verse 15 and 16, and he says, what is man? Our days are like the grass. We appear for a little time, and then we're gone. And the place where we're at remembers it no more. Now, this gets a little more difficult as we get older. But there are people at times in our life in the past that fill the newspapers. Their picture was on Time magazine and on Newsweek, and the story was in the paper all the time. And then 30, 40 years later, my wife and I are talking about it. We go, who was that person that was so popular back then? I can't remember their name. Even the most popular people in the world, they lose significance unless people keep their memory going. If someone doesn't build a monument or keep a memory going or keep the pictures there, we forget. Because that's what life is, apart from God. But the steadfast love, and here is all that he's promised, is from everlasting to everlasting. For those who fear him, there it is again, and his righteousness to the children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his will, to those who fear him. Again, can I read with you one more passage of scripture here? Turn with me to the last book in the Old Testament, just for one passage here. Malachi. And there are some here who probably have never looked at this passage, and it is absolutely paramount for us to understand this one. Because over and over again in Psalm 103, he's talking about the blessings of God on those who fear him. And we talked a little bit about that. But all of the book of Malachi is a book of complaining to God. From the very start on through, people are complaining to the Lord. Why aren't you blessing our lives? Why aren't you blessing our businesses? Why aren't you blessing our crops? Why aren't you blessing us financially? I thought you said you would. And God says, yeah, but you're offering me all the diseased and sick animals. You're giving me all the leftovers of your life. And you expect me to honor that? Malachi chapter 1 says, God says, why don't you go give those sick, diseased animals and give them as a gift to your governor and see how he will bless you. All complaining, except for one little group of people who did not join in the others with complaining. You know, it doesn't take a lot of character to complain. Complaining, anybody can complain. But to not complain, to be thankful when everyone else is, that takes character. And God is looking for that. Look what it says here in verse 16, chapter 3 of Malachi. After everyone else in the nation was complaining, it says, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. So they weren't even speaking to God. They were talking to each other. And it says, the Lord paid attention and he heard them. They were not even praying. Isn't that amazing? But they got God's attention. You want to get God's attention? Learn what it means to fear the Lord. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Now, in the book of Revelation, you find, I think it's chapter 21 or 22, before the great white throne of judgment, it says, and all the books were opened. And then there was a book of life. I've often thought, what are those other books? This is one of them. There are other books there that are going to be opened. This is the book of those who fear the Lord. And look what God says about them. They shall be mine, verse 17, says the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. You want to be a treasured possession of the Lord? There is a difference between Christians and those who are truly walking in the fear of the Lord. There's a special place in God's economy for them. I want to be a part of that group. His treasured possession. Learn what it means to fear the Lord. Over and over in Psalm 103. Then we're going to close here. It says, his love endures forever. His righteousness is to the children's children. That's a promise from God to those who keep his commandments and walk by him. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and he promises his kingdom rules over all the earth. His kingdom rules all the time. I just got a newspaper article from Bob. Where's Bob Herzog? He sent me a newspaper article. It talks about a little town in Illinois called Roseville, Illinois. Most people don't know where Roseville, Illinois is. It's right south of Chicago, 1,200 people. But in this little town, a witch school moves in on Main Street, a school for witches. And the townspeople are just up in arms, especially the Christians. There's four churches there. Two churches are up in arms about it. Two probably don't understand what's going on, but two are really up in arms about this witch school. Mostly online, claims to have 190,000 registers. And a lot of them are Wicca. Anybody knows what Wicca is? They worship the moon and the stars and the sun and the earth. And they feel they're all deities. Well, I thought to myself, what if one of those witch schools would move into Grand County? Maybe buy some property next to us and set up a school. What would be our response to that? No. What's that? You know what the Christian response? Let's talk about the Christian response. There's a say, Lord, you have brought them here so they could hear the good news of the gospel. They think they're here because they have power, but your kingdom rules over all. Thank you, Lord, that they're here. Now give us the strength and the clarity and the witness to make Christ known to as many as we can over there. See? That's a promise from God. His kingdom rules over all. So then we bless the Lord with all the angels and everything that God has made. We join in this great company of worshipers before God. Sometimes our thanksgiving is a sacrifice because times are rough. And there may be a lot of you here, some of you here that have had a rough year. Maybe a loss. Maybe difficulties in many ways. But we lift up the sacrifice of praise to God because he's worthy. People handle these things different ways. They try to find some kind of solace in something else. But the Bible says here in closing, and do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God always and for everything in our life. That's what Thanksgiving is. Thanksgiving for the Christian is not a holiday. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for your love for us, for the revelation of who you are, for opening our eyes to Jesus in all of his majesty and glory. And, oh God, we praise you today for all of your benefits. We praise you for who you are. We thank you for your precious and very great promises through which we can be partakers of your divine nature and become like Christ through your word. Forgive us for times when we've grumbled and complained, Lord, before you. Cause us to understand what it means to be a thankful people, to give you praise and to honor you because you are absolutely in control of all things. And Lord, we pray right now for that person we're sitting next to in this service. Lord, we don't know all that is involved in that person's life, but you do. We pray you would bless them. We pray their hearts would be lifted up to you. We pray that you'd fill them with thanksgiving. And as they pray, let them pray with thankful hearts. Lord, you are working your ways, and your ways will always be fulfilled, and they're always the best, always good. Father in heaven, we love you and thank you for the presence of Jesus that changes everything in our life. And now, Lord, we lift up this last song to you as a praise offering to you because you alone are worthy, O God. We love you and thank you this day in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior again. Amen, Lord, and amen. Praise God. Let's all stand. We'll sing this last song in closing here.